was a man named Joseph Damien, and perhaps you've heard his story, but it bears to be repeated. He was a Belgian priest, and he was sent in 1873 to minister to lepers in Hawaii. As soon as he arrived in Molokai, he began trying to build friendships with the residents of the leper colony, but they rejected him. He poured himself into this ministry, building a small chapel and holding worship services, but hardly anybody came. After 12 years, he gave up. And while standing on the pier about to board the ship that would take him back to Belgium, he looked down at his hands. White spots were on them, and he saw it could only mean one thing, that he himself had contracted leprosy. So instead of going home, he returned to his work at the leper colony. Now, the news of the missionary's disease spread throughout the community within hours, and soon the lepers, hundreds of them, had gathered outside his hut. They understood his pain and despair. And the following Sunday, when Damien arrived at the chapel, the small building was then filled to overflowing. This was the beginning of a long and fruitful ministry. Well, what made the difference? Now the lepers that he was trying to reach knew that he understood their condition. There was no question about whether he cared or not. In the same way, we have a God who has identified with our situation. And though without sin, our Savior experienced all the pain and frustration of earthly existence in order to bring us life. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at different crossroads that we encounter when we decide to follow Jesus. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the crossroad of decision where we must decide to, one, follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior and accept him into our lives, and two, that we ourselves take up our cross and follow him, denying our own sinful desires and dying to ourselves to become more and more like Jesus each day. Last week, we talked about the crossroad of caring and talked about who is our neighbor, which is everyone, and how we can care for them based off the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is the person whose need we see, feel, and are able to meet, and we aren't too much in a hurry to stop and help. Today, we're going to go a little bit out of order in our Holy Week story of Jesus and jump ahead to Jesus praying at the Mount of Olives as he's faced with the crossroad of suffering and how we can relate to that. We did happen to look at this similar passage last month, the beginning of February, but we looked at it from Matthew 26, and we looked at how Jesus prayed through it. Today we're going to be looking at Luke's telling of a similar passage in Luke 22, 39 to 46. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Luke 22, 39 through 46. Remember, this takes place the Thursday of what we now refer to as Holy Week. Jesus and his disciples had just celebrated the Passover meal together. Jesus had led them in the very first Lord's Supper, where he introduced the communion elements of remembering the sacrifice he was about to go through and the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup together. He also washed his disciples' feet as an act of servanthood. And we'll get more into all of that in the next coming weeks, but just wanted to set the scene. Unfortunately, as the evening wore on, things deteriorated. Jesus was aware of what Judas was about to do, his deception, and he said so. The disciples were discussing among one another, and it degenerated into dissension about which one of them is the greatest. Jesus warned Peter about his imminent denial, and finally the disciples demonstrated massive dullness about Jesus' purpose and mission. At this point, they head out on their way, and we pick up in Luke 22, again, verses 39 through 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Now let me just remind you about the Mount of Olives. In Luke 21:37, Luke tells us that during the day, Jesus would preach at the temple, and at night, he would sleep at the Mount of Olives. Other accounts of this in Matthew and Mark specify that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, which was at the foot of the Mount of Olives, which was just east of Jerusalem. So whether you hear Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane, know that they're one and the same. This is also how Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus that night, where to take the soldiers to arrest him, because it's where he slept every night. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Here in our scripture, Jesus encourages the disciples to pray that they wouldn't fall into temptation. He knew the hours ahead were going to be very stressful, not only for him, but for them as well. And even though they did not know what was coming, Jesus knew, and he was asking them to be proactive. Sadly, though, they fully didn't understand what he meant by that, and we read in verse 45 that they had fallen asleep. It was undoubtedly late, and they were exhausted. However, Jesus knew that they needed the strength and divine assistance to get them through all that they were about to experience. He moved on a little further to spend some time in prayer of his own, just a few extra steps away. And as the evening went on, as they celebrated together, Jesus' heart grew heavier. And by the time he got to praying at the Mount of Olives, he was so greatly distressed and troubled that he couldn't stand and pray. He fell to his knees in agonizing prayer. We can see that Jesus began by praying for himself, which is a good reminder that we've talked about before, that it's okay to pray for ourselves. Many get caught up in not praying for themselves because it feels selfish. But here we see Jesus clearly prayed for himself. And not only did he pray for himself, he prayed and asked God to take this cup from me. It's clear that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And his humanness was coming through, that he didn't want to experience the physical pain and suffering that he was about to endure. And he begged God not to let it happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen, how it would happen, and why it would happen, even the end result. But he still didn't want to go through it. Jesus displayed here how he understood us as humans not wanting to endure suffering. However, we know that suffering is bound to happen at some point to us in our journeys of life. However, we don't always know how it will happen, when it will happen, what will happen, and even why it will happen. I want you to think about the worst time in your life. Think of the worst ache and agony, the discouragement, the hopelessness that you've ever experienced. Think of a time when you were lonely and afraid, uncertain of what the future held. Think of the worst suffering that you've endured, perhaps even thinking that you might die. Think of a time when you were lost and didn't know where to go. When Jesus went to the Mount of Olives that Thursday night, he experienced of what some call the dark night of the soul. Jesus knew that he was about to experience the worst time of his life. He was going to experience pain, anguish, discouragement, loneliness, and abandonment. He knew that he was about to experience the full force of God's wrath against sin. Jesus' extreme suffering was about to begin as he entered that Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives that night. He was about to experience far worse than what any one of us has ever experienced. And as much as Jesus wanted to avoid the intense physical and spiritual anguish he was about to endure, he wanted to do the will of his Father even more. Not my will, but yours be done. He did it all because of his love for the Father and because of his love for us. A few months ago, we talked about suffering tragedy through studying the book of Job. Over those 3 weeks, we learned that we should mentally prepare for tragedy or suffering to happen, because at some point, like Jesus was doing through prayer, prepare our hearts for things that might happen. We also learned that God is big enough to handle our questions and concerns. And Jesus also cried out to God. And through Job, we also learned that we can trust God even when he feels like he's let life get out of control for us. But remember, it was Jesus himself that said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Knowing that Jesus was going to experience caused him a great deal of distress. Verse 44 says that his sweat became like drops of blood. In the Indian Journal of Dermatology, this phenomenon is called hematohidrosis, also known as hematidrosis, hemidrosis, and hematidrosis. Lots of medical words that I'm fumbling through. But it's a condition which the capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, and it occurs under conditions of extreme or physical or emotional stress. So to put that in layman's terms, Jesus was under such great stress that his sweat glands constricted under the pressure of the emotional tension he was experiencing. And as the anxiety increased, the blood vessels dilated and ruptured. The blood went into the sweat glands, was pushed it along through with the sweat to the surface, presenting as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. So needless to say, Jesus was in great agony, stress, and dare I say, dread of what was about to happen over the next several hours. It is impossible for him, in his perfect humanity, not to experience a feeling of opposition to the idea of impending humiliation, suffering, and death. And all of this is made the more intense through his knowledge that he is not only going to suffer and die, but that he will have to undergo this as the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of guilty mankind. The holy and just wrath of God against sin fell on Jesus in full measure. The judgment pronounced on sin is death, spiritual as well as physical. And spiritual death means being utterly forsaken by God. How awful then must the idea have been to Christ, who had from eternity lived in the most intimate and unbroken communion with his Father, that he would have to endure separation from God, the wrath of God. Words fail to express adequately the agonizing emotion that Jesus was experiencing here then in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he poured out his heart to God in prayer. And we must never forget that he did not endure all of that agony and suffering because of anything that he had done wrong. No, Jesus endured intense agony and suffering to pay the penalty for our sin, yours and mine. And before being nailed to the cross, Jesus came to the crossroad of suffering. He knew what he was getting himself into. He knew the pain, both physical and spiritual pain, not to mention the mental anguish that he was about to endure. And Jesus knew that it would all work out, but he still didn't want to endure it. It's easy to overlook this particular passage as we read through Scripture. Of course, we know and we understand that Jesus would have gone to pray. Jesus prayed a lot and touched base with God the Father. And it can be easy to think that God doesn't know or care about our suffering while we're in the middle of it. But this tiny passage that's easy to gloss over in the Easter story reminds us just how much we can relate to Jesus and the amount of suffering that he knew he was about to experience. And this passage is one where Jesus becomes completely relatable to me. And I've often prayed this prayer, God, please don't make me do this. Please don't put me through this. Please take this from me. And to think Jesus, the Son of God, prayed asking God to save him from what he was about to experience, full well knowing that there was no way out, makes me relate to Jesus so much more. There are certainly things that we can learn from Jesus when we too come to the crossroad of suffering, the intersection of pain and anguish, so to say. First, Jesus prayed. We've talked about this. Don't overlook this important step. We too often try to muddle through our pain and anguish, even with minor anxieties. But we have a God that wants to hear from us, even about the little things, and come to our aid. Because of Jesus' great anguish, Scripture says here that an angel came to strengthen him. We don't always see how God works to support us as clearly as this. But as followers of Christ, Jesus has promised that we have the help of the Holy Spirit to aid us during times like this. Paul says in Romans 6, 26 through 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And we shouldn't take that lightly. Franklin Roosevelt once said, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot on it and hang on. And when we feel like we can't go on, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will come to our aid, helping us to tie that knot and hold on when we're at the end of our rope. So first, Jesus prayed. And second, we can learn that Jesus not only worried about himself, but was concerned for those who would also be affected. Jesus was concerned about the mindset and the spiritual foundation of the disciples, as we've talked about in previous weeks. He told them at the beginning of this passage to pray that they themselves wouldn't fall into temptation. But when he was done praying, he came back to find them all fast asleep, so not heeding what he had warned. He rebukes them for their physical rest when what they needed most was spiritual strength. Granted, there's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves physically. In fact, we're usually pretty good about prepping ourselves for physical threats. We might go to the gym to make ourselves stronger. We might eat healthy to keep our earthly temple clean. And those things are all fine and good, and I do believe we need to do that. But too often, we don't recognize where we lack spiritually. We don't recognize the spiritual danger that's out there and can easily get pulled in. Jesus cared about his friends and how the next few days would affect them. He knew that they were going to scatter and be filled with fear and anxiety about what was happening to him. He knew they would need prayer and divine assistance to get them through this very dark time as well. And we too when we are faced with great suffering, can encourage those affected by our suffering in their own physical, mental, and spiritual walks. A bad diagnosis not only affects the one person, but everyone who knows and loves them. The loss of a loved one not only affects their spouse or kids, but extended family and friends. The loss of a job not only affects the one that lost the job, but the rest of the family too. When we're going through a tragedy, we can't forget how it affects those around us, those that we know and love, and sometimes helping to get them through helps heal our hearts as well. We're not islands. We're not meant to go through life alone. And it's so easy when we get in our own suffering to forget about those around us. I've seen this many times when parents especially get caught up in their own grief that they don't notice how it's affecting their kids. I've seen it happen in my own household. And yes, we need to take care of ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually, but we can't forget those around us too. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." God will comfort us so that we can comfort others. And the third thing we can learn is that Jesus submitted to God's will because ultimately he knew that God was in charge and God's plan is better than we can ever imagine. Jesus knew that his request was not going to be answered for this cup to be taken from him. He knew that God would get him through the next 15 hours or so, depending on what time it was then. Some believe just before midnight, but that's neither here nor there. But he knew that God's plan was so much bigger and better than what he wanted. And we too can trust that. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster." Proverbs 19:21 promises, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And Romans 8:28, "For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God wants what is best for us too. As we talked about before, we don't always know what God is doing. We can't see him working behind the scenes, but we can trust that he knows and is working things out for what is best for us. This passage reminds us that Jesus understands our suffering. He gets it when we ourselves face that crossroad of suffering. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus and the suffering that he would endure in chapter 53, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But we can take comfort in the fact that we serve a Lord and Savior that is familiar with our suffering, and we can learn from him on how to approach suffering. We need to pray. We need to comfort those around us. And ultimately, we need to submit to God's will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to live among us, to relate to us. We thank you that through Jesus, and his own suffering, that he can understand what we're going through as well. Thank you, Father. And when we come across things in our lives that are uncomfortable or painful or whatever it may be, when we approach that crossroad of suffering, that we may too first go to you in prayer, that we may pray for those around us, that we may help those who are also suffering because of what we're going through. And ultimately, we would give everything to you, knowing that full well that you are working everything out that is best for us, that you are for us. You are in our corner. We love you, Father. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.